Thank you, Lord. We love you. I pray that you guide us and lead us with the Holy Spirit today. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. So we're going to start a new series. We'll probably finish it in a couple months. But it's the one another's. Have you guys ever heard of the one another's in the Bible? You have, Jesus? Okay, anybody else? Is it because you saw my notes as you were walking by? Oh, you have a copy of my notes? Okay. So in the Bible, there's one another's, okay? And these one another's talk about how Christians should be with one another. It's not about how we should be with the world or how the world should be with each other, but it's how Christians should be with Christians, okay? And people created in the image of God were, as people created in the image of God, were made for relationships, okay? Now, the word relationship does not appear as a word in most modern translations of the Bible, okay? But the concept is found in all the books of the Bible where we see this relationship between each other. Now, the term or phrase one another is repeated multiple times in the New Testament and is always used in a way that demonstrates how one believer is to relate or be in a certain relationship to another believer, okay? So it's always within the community, the Christian community, right? The believers. So we're going to review probably about 35 of them, okay? There's about 35, and we're going to look at those. And they're pretty interesting, so especially when you see some of them were, in a sense, were commanded to hold each other accountable for certain things and accountable to compete with each other, which we'll look at here in a little while. Maybe not the way that you think competitively, right? But we'll look at that here in a second. So it's very interesting to look at these one another's. And then today we're going to try to review about three or four of them. And then next week we'll try to review about five or six, just depending on, I'll kind of get a feel today on how much time it'll take to do each one. But we'll go through a few of them. So, so since sin has entered the world, the way we relate to each other, our relationships have been fractured, right? They're not what they used to be like before the garden, before we sinned in the garden, okay? Our relationship now, we are trying to restore what we had in the garden back with God. And so if we're trying to restore it with God, then also that means that our relationships are broken with each other and we try to restore that. So the more we become like Christ, the closer we get to restoring that relationship we once had in the garden. So, of course, we'll never get there until that great day we're in heaven, but we're supposed to try to strive and be like Christ. Okay, so the breakdown of relationships is seen where? Where do we see relationships not perfect in our world today? In the home? Okay, where else? I got three of them here.
School, work.
Okay, you're adding a little bit more now. In the church, right? And then society, which is all that, right? But yeah, you're doing some little sub points. Okay? So all around us, right? Everywhere, every relationship that we have is not perfect. Okay? That we have a breakdown of relationships because of sin. Okay? In the home, whether it's in the church, in society. Okay? Many people, now I'm not saying this in a negative sense, but they go to their pastors or counselors for guidance because of problems they have in the relationships, okay? Specifically, problems or issues with, let's say you have a problem, you and your wife are having issues. You may go see a pastor or a counselor. You're having issues with your children, maybe with your parents, okay? Maybe with your siblings, or maybe even your friends or coworkers, employers, employees, okay? So we're living a broken world, okay? Broken relationships. Okay, the good thing is that the Bible has a lot to say about how to build God-honoring relationships with one another. It all starts with God and our love for Him, okay? So we have to love the Lord first, okay? But this can only happen when we come to repentance and faith. So can just anybody love the Lord? No? Okay. We think we can love God, right, in a true way. But not just anybody, only a true believer can love Christ the way they can. So when we get that new birth or whenever we're born again, we become a believer in Christ and we can understand that. Let's take our Bibles now. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And we're going to look at verse 36 through 40. So Jesus makes this point clear in the first and greatest commandment. Okay? Verses 36 through 40. If you'd like to read it, feel free to. Okay.
Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets.
Okay, so what do we see here? What do we see in here? We must first love who?
God.
And then after that, who's number two? Your neighbor, right? So this passage teaches us very clearly that God wants us to love him first, right? Consciously and carefully, and then also other people, okay? Okay? And that's what he's saying. Love him first and then other people. So our relationship with God and with others is directly and intricately linked together, okay? It's like a symbiotic system. So as we work on loving other believers by obeying the one another commands, we are in fact also growing in our love for God. Okay, so as we see these one another's, they're actually commands. We continue to grow in the love for God with that as well. So the one another passages of Scripture give very clear guidance on how to develop and maintain good relationships. As we work our way through these various passages in the New Testament, we'll find that we're not only being built up in our faith, but we will have the wonderful effect of building up others in their faith as well. Okay, so we will be growing and helping others grow as well. Okay, we will see through this study that we will have much to put into practice. Are you ready, Stephen?
Yeah.
Lots to put into practice. You ready, Marl? Roll?
Yes, sir.
He's ready, huh? That's right. How's your leg doing, by the way?
Great.
Is it doing better?
Yeah.
Okay. Good, I just remember. You didn't walk in with crutches, so. All right, so the first one is, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this one's 12:10. I'm only going to look at the first half of that verse. And this says, be devoted to one another with what?
Brotherly love.
That's right. Okay. So Romans 12:10a, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. So this command is to treat others as we would treat our own what?
Family.
That's right. Our own family members. Okay. All right. If you currently have a good relationship with your family members, like maybe your sister, maybe your brothers, your aunts, your uncles, or your parents, then you understand what this means, okay? You know that there's a different relationship with your family members that sometimes we have with each other as believers. I'll be honest, ever since I've been saved and we kind of left Hobbs, probably back in 2005, I've had probably better relationships with believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, than I have with even my own family. Nothing against them, but there's just a different type of love for each other, different type of brotherly love, right, that I just experience. And I can always depend on my church family, probably more than I can my blood family, if you want to call it that. Were you going to say something, Stephen?
No, I was agreeing.
Okay. So some people have never experienced that, okay? Some people don't know that. Some people have gone into church and have had bad experiences, okay? So some people have never experienced a good, loving, heartfelt relationship with a family member. Even at home, they've never felt that. Okay, there's broken homes, there's dysfunctional homes, and there's homes that the parents are together, but the parents aren't there, right? The dad's doing his own thing, the mom's doing his own thing, and the kids are raising themselves. And so, again, that's what drew me to Christ. My wife's family wasn't perfect, but mine was so messed up that when I went to church with my wife and her siblings and her mom and dad, one of the things that drew me to Christ was the love of the family, to watch them go to church together, talk, enjoy, have fellowship with other believers. It just drew me. That drew me to God. That's not what led me to Christ, obviously, but that really broke down a lot of relational walls that I had. You know, you can't trust nobody, right? You can't even trust yourself, right? So, again, I've experienced that myself, and so I know that there's something different because I remember in a young part of my life whenever that really impacted me. So, the good news is that God's Word can give us a proper guidance in this matter, right? So we know that God's Word will have answers for us. So what kinds of feelings are associated with a good family relationship? Tell me, anybody. Chad.
Empathy.
Okay. Another?
Trust.
Trust. Okay. What else?
Love.
Love. Okay.
Yes, when you come into the home and it's just warm and you can see that in action.
Oh, you can see that in action. Okay.
Dependability.
Dependability, right? So these are these things that are associated with a good family relationship, right? Absolutely. So I put some examples as I was sitting there. So maybe warmth. Okay. I know some of you kind of said that.
Vulnerability.
Okay. Concern, right? Care. There's a devotion to one another, maybe. Okay. So this text teaches us that we are to love one another in brotherly love, or some of your translation may have affection. Okay. In brotherly love or affection. So let's look at it from an affection perspective. Brotherly affection, okay? Does anybody have a good study Bible that tells us what brotherly affection means or translates to?
Yes.
What is it?
So, just to be devoted to other Christians with a family sort of love, not based on personal attraction or desirability. This quality is the primary way the world can recognize us as followers of Christ.
Okay, perfect. So brotherly affection, okay, that's good. Good note there. Okay, in the Greek, this word is translated Philadelphia. Where do we see that at? Revelations, right? One of the churches, right? Philadelphia, okay, which means love of the brethren. Okay, this church was known for that, right? Okay, so this term denotes a tender and strong affection for one's family members, okay? So when you see this, he's talking about how you treat your family, that love, you know, that connection, right? So when I see Jesus and I go give him a hug and just hold him and, hey, son, how you doing? I should probably do that to Stephen, or maybe...
He gives me two hugs.
I'll give you two hugs, okay. So you get double capital brotherly affection, right? Capital B, right? But I shouldn't just, hey, son, come here, hug. And, oh, hey, Stephen, how you doing? But come here, Stephen, right? And so, again, you see that, and that's kind of weird to people, right? You come in, hey, how's it going? You give them a hug, and they're not used to that. And I'm not used to that, and I try to do that myself. I'm not used to that. It feels weird to me, but I know that touch means something, right? I learned that raising my children, you know, even if it's patting them on the back, hugging them, that there's something, because God made us that way, that it affects the way your children or your family members grow, I think even mentally. So I think there's just that connection there. And now my son keeps touching me. He holds me and gives me a hug. No, I'm just kidding. Marilee's like, huh. So every time I see him, I'm like, no, it's too much love. No, I was kidding. But no, but I do. We really try to do that intentionally with each other, right? So brotherly affection. The term denotes a tender and strong affection for one's family members, okay? So why would Paul use a word that is traditionally used with family? Okay, that is like blood relatives. That's what this term is here. The one and others, right? Love of the brethren, a brotherly affection, okay? So why would he use this term to show how believers should treat one another? What do y'all think?
Because we're all brothers in Christ.
Because we're brothers in Christ, okay? All right. And who are we typically devoted to more? Our blood or people, say, like in the church? Who would you say you're probably devoted to more?
Probably your friends.
Your friends? Okay, your friends in Barry's perspective. Okay.
It's true, because for me, I'd be devoted more to my wife, in a sense.
Okay, that's fair.
But to the believers, too. We're a call for both.
Okay. Okay, anybody else? Are we on this side?
think it's easier to be drawn to those who are affectionate towards you.
Ah, so maybe it doesn't matter if it's blood or not, right? Okay, fair. And I can understand where Barry's coming from. I'm kind of more like Barry. But I can understand what you're saying, right? But I think the wife and the husband are a given, right? So I think that's a... Let's say you cheated on that one. No, I'm just kidding.
He got the easy answer.
Yeah, he got the easy answer, right? Yeah, the wife. Oh, smart man.
That's why the wife
comes
right here.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, she's never here when I'm talking.
Yeah. So, and typically it's because most people, not everybody, are devoted first and foremost to their blood relatives, okay? Before they are to others. That's why Paul uses this word, because it means something more. So you may not have a good relationship with your siblings or your aunts, uncles, parents, but maybe to your children, you do have a strong relationship with them. And so that's why he's using this term, because hopefully in some way, the majority of us can relate to that from a blood relationship. Okay. But however, God calls believers to have a devotion to other believers. Okay. So that is the same as one's devotion to immediate family members. God has called. That's what he's using this term for. He wants us to be as one, like if we're blood family. That's how the Christian community should be, okay, is as if we are blood family. And that's kind of, sometimes it can be uncomfortable, right? Especially somebody like me, I'm full of pride, and sometimes... you know, it's hard to allow people to come in and help out in the home, especially like when I was sick with COVID a couple years back. People were coming over, they were cutting my grass and taking my family food. And man, it was just so humbling to me, because normally we were on the other side of that helping out. And man, it was just, I didn't know how to mentally grasp that. Like, it was so foreign to me. But I had witnessed that type of relationship within the church for many years. But it was just hard. It was hard for me to do that. And it's because of my own pride. Yes, sir.
A lot easier to give help than it is to accept help.
Yes, I agree. Yeah, me too. Anybody else deal with it like that? Yeah, okay, everybody. Yeah. Or most people, some people. Yeah, so I've learned then, and I think Dietz came in one time and taught this, but I think even before then it was already kind of, I think the COVID thing kind of snapped me out of it. Because you know these principles, but you don't practice them, right? So I learned that when somebody wants to bless you, let that be. If not, you're taking that from them, right? If the Lord, VeggieTales, no. Yeah. If the Lord is putting in their heart to help you, then let them help you, okay? So that's very humbling. So again, but if they were like, if your family showed up to your house and we're going to help you, you probably wouldn't have a problem with that. But in the church or, you know, somebody else, you may struggle with that, friends, family. So, again, we want to love one another in that fashion, right? Christians are, so here's something very interesting. Christians are members of one another, okay? All being a part of the family of Jesus Christ. So we are family, and more importantly, the spiritual family is more important than the blood family. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and then somebody turn to Galatians 6:10. Romans 12:5 and Galatians 6:10. If whoever has Romans 12:5 first, let's read that one.
So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Okay. Galatians 6:10.
So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
So according to these verses, believers should be devoted to one another, that they do good first and foremost to those who are of the what? Household of faith, right? Who is the household of faith? The church, right? I think Owen taught on this, what, a month or maybe 6 weeks ago, the household of faith. That's all of us. That household of faith is real. It's an important way of looking at the community of Christ. It's very, very important. So anyways, so again, according to these verses, believers should be so devoted to one another that they do good first and foremost to those who are in the household of faith. All right. So when we're at church and we see different groups of people, We tend to go talk to those whom we already feel what? Comfortable with. That's right, Barry. Okay, but as we look at the congregation, we should start to see them, everybody, as blood relatives, right? We should see them as those who are directly related to us from a blood perspective, right? We should show affection accordingly, okay? We should genuinely be curious and sincere as if you were talking with your brothers and sisters or your mother and father or whatever blood relative you're really comfortable with, right? So this is what we're called. We're called to be with, this is how we're called to be with other believers, right? That's what he's telling us with this one another here. All right, so how can we get better at this as a church? How can we, as a group of believers, be devoted to one another with brotherly love? How can we be better at this? What's that? By exercising it, right? Okay. How can we, okay then, how can we implement this command in our lives, let's say, this week?
Well, how do we do it at work? At work, we wind up being, especially if you work a lot of hours together,
mm-hmm.
you wind up being a family.
Yeah, that's right.
And the more we, as a church body, work together, we spend more time together, the more we grow together.
That's a great point. And you're right, because sometimes I'll give speeches to my team, and we'll say we're a family because we do. We spend probably more time together with each other than they probably do with their spouses, right? And so, but yes, that's a great point, Barry. Okay, so how would we? You go ahead, no, go ahead,
like
boss.
Being hospitable is also a form of exercising this. You know, like you're bringing people into your home, having dinner with them, having a study with them,
absolutely,
things like that.
Little discipleship or just, hey, how are things going? You don't always have to get together. You can go out for a cup of coffee and how are things going, right? How's the family doing? How's work going? And just have a simple conversation, pray together for your meal. But
I think just making the initiative just to go do that shows that character too. I mean, just in the church, saying hi to someone that comes in, asking how their week's been, that's huge. I mean, it's a joy for someone to ask how your day's going and how life is, because life's pretty mundane. It's hard.
Yeah.
So it's comforting.
Yeah, absolutely. No, you're right. And then also when new people come in, how should we treat them?
Same.
How? How's the same?
Exercising the same things we talked about with hospitality and reaching out to them, getting to know them, and just taking that time to spend with them.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. We see somebody come in. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion? Everybody here been to your family reunion? You get there and say, oh, look at Noah, man. You're so big. Come here. And they give you these hugs. And how you doing, little rascal, right? And that's how we should, when new people walk into the front door, that's how we should be, right? Like I've been calling him Pookie all week. With Andrew. Hey, Andrew, how's it going? I haven't seen you in a while, right? And I went blank. Sorry, Andrew. But anyways, but yeah, so when new people come in, we should be charging them, rushing them like, man, I haven't seen you in a while since you were this big, and now look at you. Come here. And these people are like, whoa. Yeah, Carlsbad Bible Church, those guys are too friendly over there.
We tackle with love,
yeah. Right. What's that, Miss Cheryl?
Don't scare them off
either, right?
They want to exercise discernment.
Yeah, discernment, yeah.
You wouldn't want to say, you know, like, look how big you've gotten.
Nah, that's true, yes.
Oh,
yes.
That's, I can't say too much about it now.
Yeah, and that's good discernment. I like that. But no, and I do, and I went to a church in Farmington. Our first time we had visited, there was this lady, and I remember to this day. We're in church, and then right after church, we're getting ready to walk out, and we just hear this rumbling. And we turn around, and we see, have you seen the Fraggle Rocks where they have like this hair that bounces up, right? We see this blonde puff of hair just like pushing through everybody. Then all of a sudden, boom, she just comes through the crowd. She's like, oh, hi, I'm Connie Mason. I'm like, oh, hi, Connie Mason. How are you? And ever since then, I mean, it was because of her that we felt real comfortable. There's another gentleman, he was an officer, his name is Reyes Flores. Same thing. I mean, within 2 weeks, he's like, hey, we're having a birthday party for one of my kids. How about you guys come over? And I'm like, oh, okay. It was so just weird to me. I didn't know how to respond to that. And so that's what it means when you bring people in like you would your family. And guess what? We showed up. There was a lot of blood family there, But there was a lot, there was more church family there, right? That was who his family was. And so we learned that over the years, and we've practiced and learned how to do that ourselves. So, okay, I wrote down 3 or 4 of them. That's the first one. So. Yeah. Okay, so the next one is, let's do this one because it's the second half of this verse. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Okay. Here's another command. What is it?
Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, what about the second half of verse 10?
The second half of verse 10,
it says giving. Romans 12:10.
Be devoted to one another in love.
Okay, and what's the next part say?
Honor one another above yourselves.
Okay, so honor one another above yourselves, giving preference to one another in honor. Okay, is another way some translations have it. Thank you, Chris. So this one here says, Paul gives this command to outdo one another shortly after he has urged readers in verse 1. What does verse 1 say? To present what? What's that, man?
In brotherly
love. No, verse 1 of chapter 12. Sorry. What's that, boss? Oh, yes, that's right. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay? That's right. So right after this, Paul gives his command to outdo one another shortly after he has urged his readers of this of verse 1. Okay? So proper love for and worship of God is linked to proper love for and treatment of other believers, okay? So, what does it mean to honor? What do y'all think?
Show respect.
To show respect, okay? What else? So, honor means to give special weight or value to the other person, okay? So, honor means to give special weight or value to the other person. So outdoing one another and showing honor means giving the other person weighty, serious consideration in all things, where you put them first, okay? You're going to outdo them, okay? Now notice the command is to outdo, not to give honor. It's to outdo them with honor, not to give them honor, okay? So we are to praise, recognize, and show special attention to the other person more than we would receive from them. So we must outdo the other person. What does that mean? Okay, when you're having a conversation with somebody. How do you do that? What's that look like?
Listening.
Listening, okay.
More than you talk.
What's that?
More than you talk.
More than you talk, right? Okay, that's good. I was kind of convicted by this one a little bit. So this one another places ourselves in a humble posture and lifts the other person up in our viewpoint. Okay? Like this is almost like a private thing that goes on in your mind. You're not saying, hey, I'm not going to speak much because I'm trying to outdo you. If not, you're both going to stand there and stare at each other and try to outdo each other. Right? So this one another places ourselves in a humble posture and lifts the other person up in our viewpoint. We should be saying to ourselves, this person is of more importance than I am. When you're talking to them, when they're talking to you, this will help us to love them and truly take an interest in such a person above ourselves. Okay? We should not want just to talk about ourselves, okay? We want to listen to them. We don't want to just make it about us, because if not, you are no longer outdoing them with honor, right? Showing them honor. You're trying to get honor, but for yourself. I know many years ago I learned from Adrian Rogers. I remember him talking about relationships and how you deal with your children. And he was saying one time that in his study time, he said his office is always unlocked because he had small kids or grandchildren as he got older. And that you could come in and see grandpa or dad at any time. Okay. And so he said that when they would walk in, he said he would they would come in and he would set his computer or his notes or whatever he was working on, that sermon or whatever, set it aside and turn around and look at the kid and give his full attention and forget about what he was doing and just listen and pick him up, put him in their lap and just talk with them and just make it all about them. And that's kind of what I picture here. I see that. That study that I learned, you know, back in probably 2002, I learned that from him, and I've tried to practice that throughout my life, and that's kind of what I see here, right? And that's hard to do, because when you're so deep into something, you're like, okay, hey, what's up, buddy? And you're like looking at your nose, like, oh, I can't forget that thought. But anyways, that's kind of what the idea is here, right? You completely disconnect everything that is about you, and you make it strictly about them, okay? When we talk to others, do we dominate the conversation, okay? Do we dominate the conversation? If so, do you talk about yourself during that time, okay? Next time we talk to someone, think about how we can think more and care more about them, okay? How would this look like if we applied it today in a conversation? What do y'all think? How would that look like?
Well, it's usually what turns people off in the thing. If you talk about all about you, what I have learned in the thing is I don't promote what I've been through.
Mm-hmm.
But how I came through it in, you know, the mindset that brought me forth understanding the thing is not to make myself a doormat, but understand that thing, the purpose of the doormat.
Yeah. So you don't ever say like, man, that's a great testimony, but let me tell you about mine. Or like, watch this, right? Oh, check this out, right? That's good, but check this out. So yeah, so I know, and that's fair, that's good, Chris. So you don't want to make it about yourself, right? And so, now if they ask, obviously, you know, talk. But again, these are things, this is how we outdo each other, right? Outdo one another in showing honor, right? Giving preference to one another in honor. Did you have something? No, Chad?
No, I actually almost dropped my coffee.
Okay. Are you okay? Is everything good with you, boss?
A little
distraught. A little
distraught.
All right. So anyway, so the next one we'll talk about is Romans 12:16. Let me see how much time we have here. Yes, the third one, yeah. So the third one is live in harmony with one another. Okay, we have 7 minutes. I think we can give it justice. Okay, so Romans 12:16, who has that? Go ahead, boss.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
Okay. So one, my translation reads it, by being of the same mind, and then I put in quotes, live in harmony with can be translated, right? By being of the same mind, to live in harmony with toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. So, living in harmony with one another involves having the same mind as the other person in one's thinking, okay? That means to agree or to have a common mind. It doesn't mean that you have to agree to what everybody says, but if you have a common mind, okay, that's kind of the idea here. Now, it doesn't mean that all believers will think exactly the same way about everything. That would be obviously impossible, right? Me and my wife don't think exactly about everything the same way. We may finish each other's sentences sometimes, but not all the times, right? So it does mean that believers are to have the same kind of thinking about one another, though, okay? So we should be thinking the same about one another. For example, we are to think well of one another, okay? We should seek to love one another. We should bring encouragement to one another. Okay? Those types of things. So God is calling believers, regardless of their social, economic, or ethnic status, to have equal regard for one another. Okay? I remember one time, this just came to mind, there was a church, and I wasn't there that day, or maybe I was there that day. We were visiting, and there's this family that's in there, and they're all kind of close together, big family. These people come in very, you could tell, very poor, you know, didn't have much, but they were there to listen to God's word. Well, this group of people, they didn't talk to them. They didn't go say hi to them. Then after the church and all that was because, oh, did you see the way they were dressed? Did you see the way they looked? And boy, I was really frustrated with that. That really upset me. And that really bugged me. So anyways, I've seen that happen. So to say, and I think that's what James talks against that, right? That's what came to my mind. What's that? Yep, absolutely. So we should not be that way, right? But I've seen it in action, so it's really, this means something to me because that was so frustrating. That happened 20 years ago. It was in Hobbs. You remember that, Mary? You don't? Oh, okay, sorry. So, what is the barrier to living in harmony with one another? Like, what is it that doesn't allow us to kind of really live in harmony? Okay, only Christ, but what about in us? What is it that causes us not to live? What's that? Pride, that's right. Right, so simply put, it's pride. You said to keep it in harmony, right? No, you're good. Yeah, you're good. You still had the right answer. Jesus, right? Olivia, strange you will. Yeah. Christopher, yeah, God. Yeah.
He's good.
So yes, so pride, right? That keeps us, that's the barrier that if we can't live in harmony with one another, it's typically a pride issue, okay? Whether it's in the home, the church, in society, it's typically pride, right? This one another command goes against pride, right? To live in harmony with one another. So it's shooting pride in the ankles, right? Or in the knees. Okay, so pride seeks to make a person think more what of themselves?
Highly
or above, right? Okay. In verse 3 of Romans 12, Paul states this very same thing. Take a look at it. 12:3. He says, if one is proud, he or she will think highly of self, and this necessarily means thinking of others as being what? Lower. That's right. If you think more high of yourself, you're going to think lower of everybody, right? You come in, look at me, hey, what's up? You know, and you're the big dog or whatever. I don't know how you want to call it, right? But no, when you come in humbly, right, equal to every man, all of us put our pants on one leg at a time, okay? So our verse, though, contrasts the haughty thinking with lowly or humble thinking, okay? Let's go back to our verse. So it says, Romans 12:16, by being of the same mind, live in harmony towards one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. Not think high of yourself, but you associate yourself with the lowly, okay? So don't be wise in your own understanding, okay? I can read it. Let me see. Oh, we have a minute here, yeah. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Kind of says the same thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Somebody in that middle table has it. Go ahead and read it.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be wise not in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
Okay. So this verse has the same thought, okay? This section in Proverbs is about trusting in God and not relying on one's own lofty thinking yes, okay? So in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil, right? Okay, so the challenge, So we should always seek unity in God's truth. We should be striving for a like-mindedness rather than an argumentative or divisive attitude, right? And this is seek unity in God's truth. All right. So I have 3 points, but I haven't been saying them. So I have the point, the challenge, and the application. So the application is, how and when do you find ourselves or yourself thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? Don't answer that, or just think about that. How and when do you find yourself thinking more highly of yourself, okay, than you should? All right? So, according to Romans 12:16, we should ask the Lord in our prayers to help us not never be wise in our own sight, okay? So that should be our prayers, never to be wise in our own sight, okay? All right, so we'll take the fourth point and take it to next week, and the fourth point will be do not judge but build up one another. That's going to take a little bit more because I added some stuff in there to look at John chapter 7 and Matthew 7. Okay. All right. Any thoughts? Anything there?
You were sitting there talking, and my Bible says in Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual prayer for serving the Lord. Yeah. You know, I've learned in life and everything that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. But until I could figure out the mountain from the molehill, you know, I never realized how serious I took myself and how insane it really was.
Yeah. Yeah, no, we should think lowly of ourselves, right?
Right.
Yes, sir.
That's good. Thank you, Chris. Okay, that's all I got. We'll go ahead and close out in prayer, and then we'll go from there. Stephen, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we discuss with one another, and it's a joy that we're going through this. It is something we don't get to talk about very much, and it's wonderful you're bringing this to our attention. And may we keep that in mind as we go through our weeks, you know, serving one another, and always glorifying you. Thank you for these opportunities that it tests us, puts us through trials to take that pride away and humble ourselves and to think lowly so we may serve others and encourage one another and always just praise you for that knowledge. The world doesn't teach that, but you teach that. And we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen.